Today, let us ask ourselves, why do we believe? What is Christianity about? What is the heart of the matter? I've been asked that. Well, what's it all about, Dale? And the heart of the matter is that we are lost. Now, this is the first part of this equation. If a person doesn't realize they're lost in sin, they're going to completely not have any need of a Savior. So you got that aspect going on. Well, let's go on. The heart of the matter is that we are lost and need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior and died on the cross to pay for our sins. So that's the point there. And how do we know that Jesus is King? The proof is in His death and resurrection. Now, we're going to do another sermon in April on the resurrection. It'll be an all scriptures view. This is just Matthew's view of the resurrection. But if you put the whole thing together, Jesus appeared for His disciples over 40 days and 40 nights. So the heart of the matter is this wasn't something done in the dark. This was something where some people saw Him dead. The soldiers stabbed Him in the side. Blood came out. He was taken and buried. A stone, great heavy stone, was put there with a seal on it. Now, we'll get into that more, but there's a couple ways they could do that. One was they took a nail like and they took it and drove it right into the stone. In fact, it spiked and held everything together. In other words, pretty well impossible to break this unless you had the proper equipment, and it would be a very noisy affair to try to break that seal. But yet He came out and was well witnessed. 40 days, 40 nights, many different people, up to 500 at one time, according to 1 Corinthians 15:6. The proof is in the resurrection, and we're going to note this first with the empty tomb. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, so I started that out with a mistake. But we'll try to minimize those mistakes. So again, reading. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and His clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen. As He said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And indeed, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held Him by His feet and worshiped Him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and appeared to the chief priests and reported to the chief priests all things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the disciples, saying, "Tell them, His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Well, now let's look at what we read there. The first evidence here is the empty tomb. Jesus is gone. You know, my grandpa on my mother's side once said to me, he said, "Dale, I don't know if it makes any difference what a person believes. I believe that the Buddhist is as good a people as we are." And I said to him, this was long before I actually became a Christian, but I did have my faith. And I said, "Well, I don't know a lot about many of these things, Grandpa, but one thing I know, that Muhammad is in the grave. There is no empty tomb for Buddha. You see, all these other religious leaders died, but Jesus, when he died, rose again. He's the only one that has a report, such a substantial report. So the first evidence is the empty tomb. Now the resurrected appearances come next. But the empty tomb in itself is a great thing. Now the question is sometimes asked, when did Jesus rise? The Sabbath, which is Saturday, and that is not Sunday. When the Lord created the heavens and the earth, in 6 days he made the heavens and the earth, and he rested on the seventh day, the Sabbath, which is Saturday. Or the first day of the week, well, when did he rise? It makes it plain here now, after the Sabbath. So after the Sabbath on the first day of the week. First day of the week, literally. Sometimes to make things, everything literal comes across complicated. But literally, the Greek words for first day of the week mean day after the Sabbath. So all these things took place the day after the Sabbath. When did the great earthquake take place? After the Sabbath. When did the angel descend from heaven? After the Sabbath. So the first day of the week, literally in the very early morning, as it began to dawn, the two Marys came. Now note Mark 16 verse 9 lists an order of the appearances and says that he appeared to Mary Magdalene first. So there's many different ways. Mary could have seen him and then the other Mary saw him. There's a whole bunch of possibilities for that. And we may look into that later. But just note that. The great earthquake occurs and the angel rolls away the stone. Why did God do this? Why an earthquake? Why is the stone being rolled away? Would it not be to show that the sun has come forth? It doesn't tell us, so I'll just give you that one. I believe he was trying to tell us that the sun has come forth. Notice how the guards are. Now, these are guards that are trained to face death. They're usually not afraid of much after they've been hardened because they see terrible things their whole time. But yet, this was so startling that they became like dead men, verses 3 and 4. Now, we'll note more about those guards later, but right now we want to go into the good news. He is risen. The women are afraid when they get there. The other accounts, they start talking to themselves, who's going to roll away that heavy stone? You see, they didn't know it was sealed, but the stone was so heavy, they really didn't know how they were going to get in there. They were going by faith that they might be able to get in there. What do you think they would have thought if they had known it was sealed? But the angel instructs the woman, not women, not to fear. Jesus isn't here. He has risen. Come see where he lay and go tell the disciples. Matthew 28, 5 and 6. And he also tells them Jesus will go before them to Galilee. They left in fear and brought word to the disciples. Now we note that these women then, Jesus comes and meets them, and they worship the risen Lord. Here again, the order that Mark gives is that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So she might have seen him, and then the other Mary and her sees him. That could have been two appearances. Or it could have been the same appearance and Mary Magdalene was just there first. Whatever the case, Mark says that she was first. Here you have both Marys. In John, you're going to find that just Mary Magdalene in John's account is mentioned. They are met by Jesus as they're going to his disciples. They worship Jesus and hold his feet. Now, here's where you might think that they were two different appearances. Because what does Jesus tell Mary Magdalene? You see, the Greek word there brings some light on that. In John, with his account, which you should find around John 20, in John, the word means she's clinging to him as to not let go. And Jesus says, Mary, don't cling to me, because I got to go to my Father. She was grasping him in such a way that she wasn't going to let him go and he wouldn't be able to finish his mission or go back to heaven. Here it just says that they grabbed his feet. So they worship him and hold his feet. Again, he instructs us, to have the brethren go before me and meet me in Galilee. Now, when we study the resurrection appearances a little bit more in detail, this will help you here. When Jesus appears to the 11 in Matthew, that wasn't the first time he appeared to them. When you put all the accounts together, you see that he had been appearing to them. And it's Acts that tells us in Acts chapter 1 that this was over a period of 40 days and 40 nights. So this is a later appearance, but it's an appearance where there's a larger group is able to be here. All right, let's go on. The Jewish leaders cannot endure the idea of a resurrected Jesus. You see, now they're put to task. What are we going to do? It was bad enough that he was going around doing all these signs and wonders, and they were worried that Rome would take away their positions and give it to Jesus. And now we finally got rid of him, and they say he's alive. Oh, this cannot be. That would ruin them. So the Jewish leaders agree to bribe the soldiers. And we're going to talk about that bribe later on here. So I've titled this then Matthew 28 verses 11 through 15, Corrupting the Good News. You see, the good news is he has risen. But the Jewish leaders say, no, his disciples came and stole his body. And they corrupt the good news. Now let's notice how many were guarding Jesus. It says in Matthew 28, verse 11, some Now, notice some means not all. So how many were guarding him? Some tells you that some went to report while others did not. Now, being in the military, I can just tell you how the military is right now. The common soldier would not go and report. The officers or leaders, sergeants who are in charge, they're the ones that would go and report. So some, more than one, likely the higher ranked, went and reported, which means some stayed behind. How many? It doesn't tell us. But note, in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, when they were guarding Simon Peter, when Herod puts Peter in jail, it tells you how many soldiers were there. Acts 12, verse 4, four squads. Well, how many soldiers are in a squad? I looked it up. You can look it up. Average was four. 16 soldiers were guarding Peter because he was a prized possession. They were worried someone might come and try to break him out. They also, it was the death penalty to die, so they sometimes overdid the death penalty to die. All right, I guess I got up too early this morning. At least I can hear my mistakes and try to cover them. It was the death penalty for a soldier on duty to go to sleep. So because of that, they would try to put as much as they could just to make sure no one went to sleep. And this plays into why they had to be protected. So there could have been 16 soldiers guarding him. Now the Jewish council, verse 12, gives a large sum of money to the soldiers. They instruct the soldiers to say this lie, that the disciples came by night and stole his body while he slept. And the Jewish council promises the death penalty, so they promise, if this gets to the governor, we'll take care of it. We'll appease him. Now, how reasonable was this claim that they did this? Take note, this lie. They are claiming that, well, these trained soldiers who with they had quite a few, we don't know how many, it could have been 16. They all went to sleep. But more than that, while they slept, the disciples came by and broke that seal without waking him up, any of the soldiers. They rolled away the heavy stone. They ran into the tomb and unwrapped the body of Jesus. Read John 20's account of the resurrection. John and Peter come in and find the bandages neatly laid. So, I mean, this is going to take some time to unwrap the whole body and then neatly lay it. Now the soldiers, oh, they're still sleeping through all this. Then they haul the body of Jesus over their shoulders and run past the sleeping soldiers. Does that really sound very reasonable? To me, it doesn't. If you're grasping for straws, maybe it is, but it doesn't sound very reasonable. Matthew 28, verse 15 said, the soldiers did as they were instructed, and the report was widely spread that the disciples stole the body. Nevertheless, by the time of later Christianity, it's not like this came up where they had to defend this a lot. In recent times, now that a lot of years come up, people keep trying to bring this up. But during the disciples' time, this soon came to be a seldom challenged thing. And then we have the Great Commission. This is the point which is getting towards where Jesus is going to ascend into heaven, where he gives the Great Commission to the disciples. Matthew 28, 16 and 17, the 11 disciples meet Jesus and worship him, but note it says some doubted. How could they doubt? They knew he was dead. They knew he was buried. The report was there. They had now seen him face to face, the resurrected Lord. They knew he was alive. How could they doubt? And some say, well, that must have been Thomas. But that doesn't fit from what I can see, because it says the 11 seen him. If you go through all the appearances, you see from John chapter 20 that Jesus appears to 10 of these apostles first. And Thomas says, unless I see, I will not believe. But what does he say when he sees the resurrected Lord? My Lord and my God. So I don't think by the time all 11 saw him, he doubted, but maybe some or maybe all of them were still struggling with the great news that they had seen. It would be hard. People don't rise from the dead. If you put someone in the grave, Hebrews 9:27 says it appointed unto a man once to die. And then the judgment. The normal plan of things is that when you go actually in the tomb, you don't come back out. And if you do come out, look at all the horror stories about people coming back from the dead. It's generally viewed that can't happen, so it would be horrible. But Jesus came back whole. He didn't come back horrible. So that may have been what was going on there. Now note some things we're told. All authority. Jesus is all powerful. He's omnipotent. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And what is the king's command? Go therefore, number one, and make disciples. What's a disciple? A learner. So before baptism comes into play, a person has to be taught. Where does faith come? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized. If there's no faith, they're taking a bath. You have in 1 Peter 3, 19 through 21, where it tells you that baptism does now save you, but it's not a putting away of the filth of the flesh. I washed myself with water this morning, but that didn't do anything for my sins, because you have to have faith and do it as a command of God. And then, yes, baptizing them, he that believeth and is baptized. On the day of Pentecost, they already believed, and they were cut to the heart that they had killed the Son of God. And they said, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This means by the authority of. When I say open up in the name of the law, I'm not referring to such a way that you put law on your and think there's something special in that. It's the authority of the law. That's why here it says in the name, the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 19, verse 5, it says they were baptized in the name of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, look down there around if you look down there with psalms and hymns and where it talks about that, it will talk about doing everything that you do in the name of the Lord. But I didn't get up and mow the yard and say, in the name of the Lord, I mow the yard. It means by the authority. And then you're to not quit then. I tell people, when you're baptized, that's not the end. You're to teach him all things, and note Jesus is omnipresent. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Must have did something where I can't get that to move. There we go. So in conclusion, why do we believe? Because we know we have a sin problem. We know that Jesus is. The proof is there. We got all this material of him. He's not like Santa Claus where there's no proof of him. You actually have a record of Jesus, and he paid for our sins with his death. The resurrection is the proof that this took place, that he is the Son of God. It is the proof that we will rise again to live with God eternally. But the question we ask is, have we claimed this prize? You claim it when you become a Christian, because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 1. Well, how do you get into them? Well, you got to believe that message. You repent of sins. You confess your faith so that people know that you believe. But how do you get into Christ? Romans 6, verse 3, Galatians 3, 27, you are baptized into Christ Jesus. You're baptized into his death. So the old person is buried and a new person comes up. If you haven't become a Christian, you can do so right now. You can believe and we can baptize you. We're giving you the opportunity. If you are a Christian, but maybe you've strayed, see, you got to walk in the light as he is in the light. If you've gone outside the light, like Simon the sorcerer did, the only thing you need to do to get back is repent. If you're here today and need to come, you can come as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation, 454. 454.